We're going to step out of our study in Genesis this morning because this is a very special day. Jesus was crucified at Passover season, and that was no accident. That was divine timing. The Passover was all about Jesus. The Jewish people didn't understand that. Jesus' own disciples didn't understand it. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." They were celebrating a Passover meal. They were rejoicing together because this was the celebration of what God had done centuries before in order to bring them out of slavery in Egypt. And so every year there was this special meal following specific instructions from God about how to remember the miraculous deliverance that God had accomplished on their behalf when they were slaves in Egypt. Now they were slaves of Rome. And it was very important to them to remember that God is the deliverer, that God is able to set them free, that God's done it before, he can do it again. What they didn't understand was that their real bondage was the same as yours and mine. They were slaves of sin, slaves of self, slaves of Satan. And that the freedom that they desperately needed was not from Rome, but from the guilt that they had earned through sin. What they needed was not lower taxes. What they needed was a new life. And Jesus had come not so that Pilate could be put out of business, not in order to bring Caesar off the throne in Rome. Jesus had come to be the sacrifice, the lamb, the Passover lamb. If you think about what happened back in Egypt, the people there were saved by the blood of the Lamb. God told Moses that each family was to kill a lamb and then put the blood in a bowl right in the door of their home, the entrance to their home. Take a branch of hyssop, dip it into the blood, and then put it on the top and the two sides of the door. They were making the sign of the cross over the door of their house in blood, in the blood of the Lamb. They didn't understand that. Romans didn't exist as an empire in the time that God told Moses, this is what the people are to do. But God had already ordained how he would save us. His people would be saved through the blood of the Lamb. And as a result of that blood that was there on the door, when the angel of death brought judgment to Egypt, those who were within, covered as it were by the blood, they were saved. Every other home was torn. God knew from the beginning, from all eternity, what it would take to save us. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. We've grown accustomed to these things. It's now so familiar that we don't pay attention. But let me tell you something. This isn't a myth. This isn't make-believe. This isn't a fairy tale. This is the truth of history. It is the truth that makes all the difference. Jesus came to save sinners, and the only way that we could be saved was through the blood of the Lamb. I want to begin by reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul says, I want to remind you. Not I want to introduce this to you. This, he's writing to people who, like you and like me, have heard this all before, but need to be reminded as we do, because this is what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Do you hear what Paul says? He says, I want to remind you of the gospel. And he says, because this, verse 3, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is the most important thing. This is the most important thing. There is not anything else that rivals this. This is the most important thing. I pass this on to you as of first importance. What? It's all about Jesus. Everything he says is not about do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. What's most important is what Jesus has done for us. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, according to the Scriptures. This was what God had said would happen. Go back and read the Old Testament prophecies. Read the prophet Isaiah, who described in detail what was going to happen. Read the Psalms, where David prophetically spoke of exactly what would occur and how he would be hanging there, and the dogs, the Gentiles, would be around him, and people would cast lots for his clothing. David had seen in detail, didn't understand what it was all about, but he said what God told him to say. And so as it unfolded, Jesus was able to say to his disciples, this has to happen in order for the Scriptures to be fulfilled. And afterwards, when his disciples still didn't understand, and they're just left totally frightened and bewildered, though he had himself told them what was going to happen, Jesus took those two on the road to Emmaus back through the Scriptures, and he opened their minds so they could understand. And he began to take them on a tour of God's promises. And they saw that from the start, this is what God said. The animal skins there in the garden, the scarlet cord from Rahab's window in Jericho, the blood of the Passover lamb, the suffering servant, every bit of it, it all pointed to Jesus and what he had to go through, and the fact that he would not only die, but he would rise again. This is the good news. This is what it's about. Jesus didn't just die because people didn't understand and they were wicked and they killed him. Jesus died because it was the only way we could be saved. In the garden, he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When Jesus died for our sins, it was according to the Scriptures. It was to fulfill what God had said. And every aspect of that is of first importance. It's vital that we get it. Not just that Jesus died, but that he died for our sins, and that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. It was God's plan. God had already said this is the way it's going to happen. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's what Isaiah had said, because that was the only way we could be saved. Last night I was lying in bed after midnight, miserable with allergies. I love the flowers. It's absolutely beautiful. I love them. I love them. I not only love the sight, I love the fragrance. I just don't like the way that my immune system goes into hyper overdrive and begins trying to fight off all the pollen by taking all of the fluid that I've had in the last 6 months and causing it to flush out my sinus cavity. That's just very unpleasant to me. And it makes it hard to sleep because I feel a little like I'm drowning every time I lie down. And so it's miserable. And in recent years, I haven't been able to take decongestants, which I used to live on. And I can't take them anymore because now it threatens to drive my blood pressure through the roof and give me a stroke, which would be probably even more uncomfortable than sinus drainage. So, you know, I was lying in the bed last night and I was thinking about my suffering and the grievous difficulties that I go through in this life. And suddenly I thought, what was Jesus doing about now? I realized he was on trial for me. They were having an illegal proceeding, violating their own laws, accusing him of blasphemy. They brought in person after person to accuse him, but they couldn't find anybody with even two people. They had to have two people to condemn somebody to death. You have to have two. But they couldn't get two people whose testimonies agreed, because the only people who were wicked enough and stupid enough to testify against Jesus couldn't even get their stories straight, even when the stories were made up. Person after person tried to bring evidence. And finally, they came up with what they thought was an excuse to charge him with blasphemy. And then they took him to Pilate to demand his crucifixion. He did that for me. If he hadn't done that, if Jesus hadn't gone through that, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't know him. We wouldn't even know about him. We wouldn't know that God is love. We wouldn't know that God is light. We wouldn't know that heaven is promised to all who believe. We wouldn't know, because none of those promises would be true if it weren't for what Jesus went through. If Jesus had not come to save us, nobody would be going to heaven, because there is none but God who is righteous. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And if we got what we deserve, we'd all be destroyed. And none of us would be able to stand before God and say, unfair! Because it wouldn't be unfair. We'd be getting what we deserve. We'd be getting what we bargained for. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Paul says, I want to remind you of the good news. The good news that I preached to you, the good news which you believed. I want to remind you of what it is that you heard and that you believed and on which you've taken your stand, which saves you if you hold to it. If you really believe, then God doesn't just forgive you. He reconciles you to himself in Christ Jesus. He places his Holy Spirit within you so that you persevere in your faith even when circumstances around you are trying to tear you apart. Because in the midst of whatever you're going through, you have good news. Good news. And that good news is that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. Do you hear that? Again, this is according to the Scriptures. Paul's not saying, I read somewhere that Jesus rose again. He's saying he rose again just as God promised. This was something that God had already declared ahead of time was going to happen. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches, he appeals back to the Old Testament Psalms, those songs of old. And he quotes the psalmist David, King David, saying that God would not allow the body of his Holy One to undergo decay. And then Peter says, now if David was talking about himself, that wouldn't be true. Because his grave is right here in Jerusalem. We all know it. His body didn't come back, it decayed. But you see, there's something different about Jesus. The tomb was empty because his body did not undergo decay. It was raised to life just as the Scriptures declared. God had promised it, and God always makes good on his promises. And because God always makes good on his promises, you and I can have absolute confidence that we too will experience eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus demonstrated that his power is greater than death. And because of that, we don't have to be afraid of anything. Anything. A pastor in one of the Eastern European countries where there was horrible oppression during the days of the Soviet Union. Horrible persecution of Christians. A government regime that wasn't just unfriendly toward religious faith. It was officially atheistic and destroyed churches and persecuted Christians. A pastor was asked, how did you get people to rally for the gospel in such a country? And he said, first, I had to find a group of men who weren't afraid to die. Folks, that's how the gospel spreads. When people realize even death cannot harm me because God's stronger than death, I don't have to be afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? What will man do to me? And when you had Christians who were willing to share their faith, and then when dragged before the governing authorities, they still were fearless. Because it didn't matter if they died. They knew that if they died, they would immediately be in the presence of their Father, embraced by their elder brother Jesus. And that if they lived, it was for the glory of God. Folks, our brothers and sisters around the world are still enduring such persecution in many places. And today, in many parts of the world, there are people who have devoted this day to fasting and prayer and seeking the face of God because they know this is the day out of the whole year when we think about what Jesus did for us. And so believers are gathered together, not like this, comfortably seated in chairs and able to enjoy climate control and good lighting and look at our own personal copy of the Bible. But brothers and sisters, with hand-copied portions of the Scriptures, who are risking their lives to meet with each other, to say, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. This is what it's about. Nothing else matters. This is of first importance. This is what matters. This is what matters. The rest of it, you can take it. My life, use it as you will. My ransomed life. I've been bought. That's what the gospel is about. He purchased us. We belong to Him. God isn't someone we go to now for advice, like from a wise old uncle. We're going to ask Him what He thinks. Yeah, probably ought to consider that. Might be a good idea. Let's read our Bible and see if there's any good stuff in there that might give us a happy, inspirational thought for today. How nauseating that the lukewarm church just treats this in terms of what can I get out of it to make me feel better. Do you understand? Even the Corinthians, that close to the time of the cross, had to be reminded. Because it is human nature. From generation to generation, it is human nature to forget, to set aside. Not that they're like, oh wow, I didn't remember that. No, they just had to be reminded. As we need to be reminded, this is what's most important. This is what it's all about. This is what Jesus did for us. He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then He begins with the appearances. And why is that? I would submit two things. First of all, because the emphasis is on the resurrection. Because that's what the whole case rests on. If Jesus simply died and was buried and stayed dead, then nobody ought to put their faith in Jesus. The Scriptures said that He would rise again. Jesus said that He would rise again. If Jesus didn't rise again, then He was either a liar or a lunatic. But if Jesus is risen, and Jesus is Lord, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody. That doesn't mean we're all going to heaven. It means even those who are on their way into hell are going to have to acknowledge before they are destroyed what they refuse to submit to in this life. Jesus Christ is Lord. In our country, we periodically have elections. And we have the freedom to get out and vote for whomever we dislike the least. You know, it's hard to have a lot of confidence in anybody who wants to be president. I mean, you think about that. What would you think of me if I said, and so because of my concern about our country, I have decided that I will offer myself to lead this great nation? You'd think I'd lost my mind, wouldn't you? I hope you would. Because that'd be nutty. Pastor Witt, I know you have some executive experience, but it's, you know, kind of a little over 100 acres. I don't know that you're ready to take on the whole nation and lead the world. just not sure. I mean, I'm just saying, okay? You know, when a person thinks, whatever their background, whatever their experience, you know, they've run an investment company or a senatorial career or whatever it is, and they think, now I'm ready to govern the U.S., I find it hard to think of people like that as being really humble, sane. But we have to have somebody. And God's going to give us somebody. He's going to give us the person of his choosing. Whoever it is. We deserve worse. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. And hell's a lot worse than any place in America on its worst day. So, we get to vote. We get to choose. But when it comes to Jesus being Lord, God elects us. We don't elect him. God didn't send his son to win a popularity contest. He sent his son to die. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to die. But he rose and told his followers, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is not running for office. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the risen King. He is alive right now. And he is seated at the Father's right hand. And on this day, we have the privilege of joining with our brothers and sisters around the world in all kinds of different circumstances who really know that this is the most important thing. This is what it's all about. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, according to the Scriptures. So the list of appearances is because this is so essential, this is so vital. But folks, I believe there's another reason. And that is that even though the Apostle Paul only saw Christ in a vision, as it were, when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, all these people bear witness to the fact that because Jesus Christ is alive, it is possible for us to know him personally. Not just to know about him, but to know him in a personal way. And that is what Paul tells the Corinthians. That is what Paul writes to the Philippians when he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. The goal of life is to know him. It's to know him. I appeal to you, honestly, answer in your heart of hearts, do you know him? Do you know him? Because knowing about him won't cut it. Knowing about him is not salvation. Being familiar with this story won't save you. But if you believe, if you trust, If you cast yourself on him, then you have life. My prayer for you this day is that you will know him.